All right, Revelation. And by the way, it is Revelation, not Revelations. There is no S on the end of it. Revelation 9, verse 13 says, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." I'm reminded of your story, Dave, because God had these angels. They were bound in the river Euphrates for an exact moment in time. And, you know, even what Davey's talking about is God does. You know, the Bible said he directs the steps of a righteous man or woman. And as long as we keep our heart and our lives right before God, he will make sure that he directs our paths. He didn't make Davey have a wreck. He allowed Davey to have a wreck, and he used that all the way down through the thing there. And he's doing things like that in our lives as well. But this is talking about, you know, the last 2 or 3 weeks, the things we've been looking at. We've been talking about, you know, the seven seals. We've talked about seven trumpets, or we are talking about them. These are all things that are taking place during what is known as the tribulation period, toward the end of the age as we know it. Now, it won't be the end of the world, and that's one of the things we're going to see tonight. In fact, it's going to be the worst time that Jesus said that man would ever know on earth. Things, the troubles, the plagues, the trials, the things that are taking place. He said it's going to be a worse time than has ever been in all of history, and there'll never be another that's as bad again in the lives of men. But it will also be followed by what is known as the millennial reign of Christ, which we're going to get to tonight. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago about the four different abodes of hell, and I said that one of them was Tartarus. And Tartarus, the Bible tells us, in fact, in Jude 1:6, it says this. It says, "He held angels for judgment on the great day. They were held in darkness, bound by eternal chains. These are the angels who didn't keep their position of authority or their first estate, but abandoned their assigned place." That was in the God's Word version. And that's a scripture found in Jude 1:6, where it talks about these fallen angels that are bound, and they are bound until the day of judgment. The ones that are talking about here, it says they were bound in the great rivers Euphrates. And when you study scripture and you also study the geography of the Bible, where you look where the river Euphrates is, what you're going to find out is that that river represented at the time the most northern boundary of Rome as it existed, but it was also the northern boundary of Israel. And there's a reason and there's a purpose for that. When it talks about the sixth angel sounded, "I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release these four angels.' These four angels are sent forth from this river with the purpose of they are now going to destroy another third of the population of the people that are on the planet." For example, in Genesis 15:18, it says this. It said, "On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" This was actually a part of the land that God had promised to Israel through Abraham. Remember, he told Abraham, he said, "Your descendants are going to be like, the number of them are going to be like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, that you'll not be able to number them." So what you see happening in the book of Revelation is, as we come down to the end of time, we know that Israel is always the key to Bible prophecy. The whole history of mankind, the whole history of the world, the history of man as it's laid out in the Bible, always hinges around, and the center of it is what's going on with Israel. In the Old Testament, when God raises up the nation of Israel from the descendants of Abraham, once Israel is raised up as a nation and God brings them together under Moses and they go through the promised land, from then on, all the history of mankind revolves around what's going on with Israel and what's taking place with them, right up until the time of Christ. At the time of Christ, we enter into what the Bible calls the time of the Gentiles, which is anybody that isn't a Jew, anybody that didn't have lineage that could be traced all the way back from Moses on down, that wasn't a direct descendant of the Jews, you're a Gentile. You're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. When the Jews rejected Jesus and they actually crucified Jesus, that ushered in the time of the Gentiles that the Bible talks about. And the time of the Gentiles is what we also call the church age. It is a time that God has stepped outside of what he is doing directly with national Israel and giving the rest of the world an opportunity to know God, to get saved, to become a part of God's kingdom again. And Paul talks about it a lot in the book of Romans, because what he says is once we're born again, we're grafted in to the lineage of the Jews. We become a part of the Israel of God, which is going to be the spiritual Israel, not just the national Israel. But there's going to come a time when we come to the end of the age of the Gentiles, and that's when this tribulation period starts, because now God is going again to focus on the salvation of man. He's always focused on the salvation of all men, but he's going to be focused once again on the salvation of national Israel. So Israel still plays a part in that. God promised Abraham the very land where Israel is right now. That was, you know, the promised land that when Moses and all of them went in, that was the land that God promised them. They sinned against God, and through doing that, they fell to the Babylonians during the time of the Old Testament. By the time we get to Jesus, they're living in their land, but they're slaves to the Romans, who have basically taken over the most part of the world. They become almost world rulers at that time. And so they end up, during the time of the Romans, they reject Jesus, and it ushers in the time of the Gentiles, which is also known as the church age. But when we get down to the end of the church age, and it starts to wrap up, God turns his attention back to Israel again. For example, God told Israel through Moses and through the Ten Commandments and through the Levitical priesthood, before they went into the promised land with Moses, he said, as long as you live according to the words of God and you follow God and you worship God, God's going to bless you above every people on the face of the earth. He said, if you turn to the idols and false worship of the heathen people in the lands where you're going, God said, I'm going to scatter you all over the face of the earth, and you will not be a nation. And so, at 70 years after Jesus had ascended back to the Father, the Romans came in and did exactly what Jesus, remember when the disciples were looking at the temple and they said to Jesus, man, you know, look at this great temple. And Jesus turned around and he gave that discourse in Matthew 24 where he said, look, there's coming a time when there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And he talked about how that their nation, you know, basically would be trampled on because they had rejected the Messiah. Well, that happened 70 years after Christ. And they were scattered all over the face of the earth. And for almost 2,500 years, there was no national Israel. But at the end of World War II, after the Holocaust of World War II, all the nations of the earth, because of what had happened to the Jews during the Holocaust, they allowed and established in 1948 Israel to become a nation again and to go back into the land that God had originally promised them. And that's a key that we are living either at the edge or we've already started into this time of tribulation where God said, I'm going to start to deal with Israel as a nation again. Because ultimately, well, let me say this before I forget to say it. The prophets of the Old Testament had prophesied that right before the end of time and right before all of this stuff starts happening, tribulation, that was one of the things that would take place, is that Israel would be brought back to their homeland and that they'd become a nation again. So in our time and in the time that we live, God fulfilled something that he said 2,500 years ago he would fulfill right toward the end of time. And that's why as we look at this stuff, it gets scarier and scarier. Before World War II, Israel as a nation didn't exist, and it wasn't even a part of what was going on in world history or in the nations and the domination of nations and that sort of thing. Once they became a nation in 1948, not only did they become a nation again, but they got the attention of the world, and now Israel is the focus of every nation on the face of the earth. And the Bible had said, you know, over 4,000 years ago, that at the end of time, what it would come down to is it would come down to every nation on the face of the earth would be in a battle against Israel. And when God said that in the scriptures thousands of years ago, Israel didn't even exist as a nation. Well, actually, they did at that time. But then they didn't for almost 2,000 years, almost 2,500 years. But now here they are, and at one time the Middle East wasn't the big deal with everybody. Now it is the center of everything. You can't turn on any news anywhere talking about anything that they're not talking about Israel, and they're talking about the problems that are going on between Israel and the Arabs. And see, ultimately what it will come down to, what it is it's a clash between good and evil. It's a clash between God and, you know, and the powers of the devil and that sort of thing. But it's all in fulfillment of everything that God has always said. This is exactly how this plan is going to work out. And here are some things that are going to take place. In Isaiah, for example, chapter 8, verse 6, I want to read something to you. It says, "Inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloh, that flow softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river." And it's a capital R. And he's talking about the Euphrates. He said, "Strong and mighty." He said, "The king of Assyria and all his glory, he will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." Now, this was the prophet Isaiah. He was prophesying to Israel right before Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and the king of Assyria, who had joined with him, were going to come in and capture Israel and carry them away as slaves. In the Old Testament, if you read Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and the story of that, and the Daniel and the three children in the fiery furnace and all those things, around that time. Here's what the Bible always does in prophecy. In the Old Testament, God is actually speaking through the prophets to the people of that day about the world events that are taking place. But while he's speaking to them, they, like everything else in the Old Testament, are a type and shadow of something that is going to happen in the future. Whenever there is prophecy in the Bible, it's always talking about something that's going on right there, but it's always talking about something that's going to happen in the future as well. And that's why when you hear Jesus talking in Matthew 24, if we get time tonight, we're going to read a little bit of it, we probably won't make it. But he starts out talking to the disciples about what's going to happen to their temple and the stones of their temple, but like three breaths later, he's into the end of the world, you know, and the sky is going to fall and the moon's going to turn to blood. It's like God is always speaking like this threefold prophecy type thing. It's like he's speaking in the moment, but he's speaking across the ages at the same time. That's what Isaiah was doing. This king of Assyria was a type and shadow of the Antichrist who is going to do the same thing to Israel toward the end of time. In fact, I'm going to read Revelation 9, verse 16. It says this, Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. As we go further into the book of Revelation, you're going to see that the Antichrist and what he does to Israel and the world is going to shadow what this king of Assyria did in the Old Testament to Israel. And literally, he is going to, the words that are used to describe in Revelation, is he's going, and also in Daniel, it said he's going to trample the holy people underfoot. He's almost going to destroy Israel. These horsemen are some kind of demonic force that is loosed on the world, you know, through these angels that come out of the Euphrates River. They are bound somehow. We don't know where Tartarus is. We don't know where the abyss is, and all the things that it talks about in the Bible. But somehow God has these demon spirits bound, but he's going to let them out at that time. And what they're going to do is they're somehow going to empower this huge army, it says, of over 200 million. The original scripture says myriads of myriads, which is like 100 million. So we've got an army of 200 million whatever these horses are. And you got to remember, John the Revelator, as we talked about last week, he's seeing a vision of something that's going to take place at the end of time. And he's describing these things. They could be literally exactly what is described here. I mean, it could be like, any of you ever watch these Marvel comic movies, you know, the Avengers and all the other stuff? I mean, they could be some kind of horrible-looking monster that comes, or they could be some kind of weapons. Because the reality is, what's going on earth all the time, in our time and every other time, there's also angelic forces of God behind things, and there's also demonic forces behind the things that are going on. And just like when we look at these plagues that God is talking about, they can be plagues that are directly sent by the hand of God or allowed by the hand of God, or they might just be the natural outcome of letting man do what man does. You know what man does? Man, for all of these centuries of time, just gets more and more creative about how to kill people and how to wipe people out. You know, we're getting into war now that what they're really trying to do is they're trying to fight sanitized wars. You know, up until about World War II, if you went to war, you weren't worried about collateral damage. You were worried about winning a war. You know, World War II, there was such atrocities on non-military people, on civilian people, that we started coming up with these rules of engagement now that somehow we're supposed to be able to go in and fight each other and kill each other's soldiers, but God forbid that, you know, we would kill a civilian while we're doing it, which is a nice idea, but it is doesn't exactly fit with the ideology of having war. And we're getting to the place to where we're trying to sanitize it to the point now we've got drones, you know, that somebody can sit in Langley Air Force Base in Virginia or Colorado or Arizona or somewhere. They can sit behind a computer and send a drone into Iraq or Afghanistan somewhere and take out people without ever, you know, seeing who they are or looking at their faces or anything else. You know, they're just punching in numbers and watching mechanics. We don't know by the time we get to this what these things really represent or what they really are. They might be exactly what God's saying they are, some horrible-looking animal that, you know, is breathing fire and brimstone, or they might just be the type of warfare that man has developed up until that time. Reason I say that is this. When you watch God in the Old Testament, he is, from Genesis to where we've been looking at in Deuteronomy, he's taking illiterate, uneducated, almost barbarian people, and he's trying to teach them how to live with him and how to live with each other. But at the same time, they are doing all kinds of evil, incredible things. And God takes the blame for a lot of stuff. He says, you know, my wrath has come down and this is going to happen to you. He takes the blame because at the time, that's the only way they can understand it. But in reality, when you stand back and look at what's going on, what's happening to them is actually things they brought on themselves. You know, we can say, for example, if somebody practices homosexuality, they can contract AIDS. And we can stand back and say, well, that's God's judgment on them. Well, yeah, in one sense it may be, but in another sense, it's just the physical outcome of people practicing homosexuality. The reason God doesn't want us to practice homosexuality is that it does create diseases and things like that. Your body wasn't created to do those things, regardless of what the media tells you. And the reality is, we can say, yeah, that's the judgment of God. And in a sense, it is, in that God created the universe to react that way. But is God directly doing that to them? Not necessarily. They've done it to themselves. You know, if I drink enough alcohol that I destroy my liver, I can say, well, you know, God, that's the punishment of God for being an alcoholic. Well, yeah, it is on one hand, but on the other hand, you did it yourself. And I think a lot of these plagues are going to be the same way. I don't think it's going to be God sitting up there, you know, like Thor throwing hammers and lightning bolts and, you know, doing all the stuff he's doing. I think it's just going to be the natural outcome of man doing what man does. He's very creative at destroying stuff, and especially each other. But again, God's hand is in it all because there's a plan that's being worked out there. The other thing that we need to think about is God is not a God of death and destruction and destroying. He tells us over and over in his word, I'm not willing that any should perish. I take no delight in the death of the wicked. You know, God is not like man. You know, he's not revengeful, and he's not petty, and he's not trying to destroy mankind. But when he allows these things to happen, what he's trying to do is to redeem mankind. He's still trying to redeem the world even when this is taking place. The gods of our world today are science, technology. And when I look at some of this stuff here, I think he's going to show them that science and technology is not what they think it is. It's not God. It's not going to save the world. It's going to destroy the world. You know, we're dead set now as a nation. We're going to go to Mars. You know, 5 years ago, they didn't know if there was anything on Mars. They still don't know if there's anything on Mars. But now we want to go to Mars, so we think there's water and ice on Mars because we want the government to give us billions of dollars to go up there and make sure it's there. Yeah. Yes.
Talking about scientific and what the scientists are doing, have you guys researched the CERN?
Researched what?
CERN, the machine.
I don't even know what that is.
Oh, my gosh, are you serious?
I'm serious. Woo! We're glad you're here. Just enlighten us.
Oh, wow. It makes me shake that you have not heard of it and you wonder why all this stuff is happening. Okay. So all the countries, including the United States, they're over in Switzerland, and they have this machine that is like 50 stories high, and it's a particle accelerator. It's like,
well, that I've heard of.
Okay.
And I know it's,
well, they made this huge machine, and they've only had it up and running for 2 years, which if you look at our weather and everything, everything's been extra crazy.
Uh-huh.
They call it the God particle finder. They're trying to find God. And they know that it can ruin and destroy. It can be the end of us. And they know it. It's all the rich people, all the scientists.
Yeah.
YouTube it. Look it up. It is so... No, I mean, this is really happening, and it's happening now.
Mark, not to put you on the spot, but do you know anything about that?
What the CERN.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And they are clashing. They've only got... It was only running for two years now, but they're...
Yeah. How do you spell that? What exactly do you know?
CERN.
CERN.
And they've been working on it for 50 years, yeah. Okay? And it's all the rich people, but they've only had it up and running for 2 years, and they're crashing molecules together,
and molecules.
They're trying to find
collider.
The God, and they've broke it down to three particles, and they cannot disprove or prove God. And they know that as they're crashing and as they're trying to figure it out, that they can cause the end of the world, and they don't care. There's a huge thing.
Right.
Stephen Hawking, He was part of it. And right before he died, he was all like, ah.
Well, I kind of knew about all that, but I didn't know what the name of it was. I didn't know for sure.
It's a CERN, and it's
a
machine, and it's really going on. And I really think God's getting us soldiers together trying to get us.
Well, and that's kind of what I'm speaking to, because what I've started to do about the thing with Mars is, you know, we'll send stuff out in space, and we'll bring it back, and you have no idea what it's bringing back with it, you know, that we haven't even heard of or don't even know about yet, you know, and those type of things. And, you know, just like man was building a Tower of Babel, he's going to mess around with atoms and molecules and everything else until, you know, just like some of these plagues that are killing a third of the planet, you know, that might not be the sweep hand of God with some monstrous-looking creature. It might just be fire and brimstone that we lease on ourselves. Somebody's going to push a button somewhere. Sooner or later, you know it's going to happen. And, you know, a lot of these things are going to take place. Did you have anything you wanted to add to that, Mark, what she was talking about? Yeah, get the microphone there.
Yeah, they've been doing that for a while. They've also been talking about trying to create the existence of a black hole as well inside
right.
the machine.
Yeah. They want to either prove or disprove the existence of God. And what they're trying to do is basically break life down to the smallest element that they can break, because they're trying to figure out where life came from, basically. And so they've got these things now where, you know, we split atoms and we create the atom bomb. Now they're going to take it down to even lower levels. Yeah, and the Holy Ghost, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So ultimately, they're going to get down to it. All right, well, let's move on a little bit. I am not of, what I want to say, I'm not one of those conspiracy theory people. But by the same time, you got to know there's always things going on that we don't know about. Us Americans especially, we think we're supposed to know about everything that's going on because, you know, that's our inherited right. But fortunately, and I do say fortunately, our government, I shouldn't say our government because we're back to this conspiracy thing. Some of what you don't know is for your own good. The military is not telling you everything that's going on. Thank God. You know, we got news reporters that think, you know, if we're going over to bomb somebody or, you know, war with somebody, then, well, we got to sit down on the evening local news and tell everybody exactly what we're doing and where we're going to be. And that, you know, that is not real. And a lot of times the things the government's doing, they're doing 5 years out ahead of what the media knows and that sort of thing. And that's one of the reasons the media gets so uptight when they do find out a little bit about something that they didn't know was going on. I remember back when Desert Storm was happening, we had one of my deacons was responsible for setting up the field hospitals in Riyadh. And that's where those last big Scud missiles were coming into those hospitals right toward the end of the whole thing. I was sitting in a doctor's office looking at Newsweek magazine, and this was 3 weeks before the war had broke out of there, before we actually entered into Desert Storm. And they were saying that we were going to have 360,000 men on the ground, and that, you know, we had X amount of tanks and this sort of thing. And they were saying it was probably going to be, you know, 3,000 people were going to die within the first 2 or 3 days of this thing starting. This guy's wife, whom he had talked to on the phone, that evening I talked to her, and she said, Kenny, she said, they already have over 500,000 men on the ground over there. You know, the newspapers were like a month behind what was actually going on. And I thought, thank God, because, you know, we all live in a little dream world where we think we all need to know how to run the government and we know how to run the military and everything else, but we don't. So having said all that, there are things going on. You know, the government's testing. I heard this morning on the radio that they've now got a drug to give to women for postpartum or post-pregnancy depression, you know, after you have a baby. It's only $20,000 a pill or something, man. I'm like, really? Yeah, you can get over your depression because you had a baby and be depressed because now you don't have any money, you know, type thing. But, I mean, there are all kinds of things that are going on in the world because there's scientists working, there's military people working, there's just... And you need to thank God that you know God and that your life is in His hands, because there are multitudinous things that are completely out of all of our control when it comes right down to it. So, yeah, thanks for reminding us about that collider, because, yeah. Yeah, and we don't know. You know, they didn't know back in World War II. They didn't know when they were testing those atom bombs out in the desert. They weren't going to blow half of the country off of the face of the map, you know. I mean, that's the bottom line, and things are going to happen. Yes, be better soldiers. Be right with God every moment, every second of life, because you don't know what's going to take place. Now, having said that, let's go back to Revelation here. The sixth trumpet that we just talked about, you know, that sends forth these 200,000 horsemen, that combined with the fourth seal in chapter 6, verse 8, which we already looked at, by this time reduces the population of the earth to one half of the amount of people that were on the earth before the tribulation starts. If you put just those two numbers together, think about that. To live at a time when half of the people on the earth are going to die through these things. And yet the reality was, as we read in the end of that passage that we started with tonight, there are still going to be people who will not repent, who harden their hearts against God. And this is what I started saying in the beginning. When God sent the plagues on Egypt, there were 9 plagues that he sent on Egypt. What he was doing was judging the gods of Egypt, but he was showing the Egyptians and the Israelites that lived there at the time, every one of those plagues represented a god that they worshipped. And what he did on every one of those systematically was he showed them that those things were not really God. And through showing them that was giving them an opportunity to realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord of the world, in their case, God the Father. He was giving people the opportunity to see that all of these things that their society and their world had deceived them in, and ultimately the devil was behind, he was giving them an opportunity to see that they weren't anything and that there was a God that ruled in the kingdom of men. When he started with that snake on Pharaoh's head, that snake represented Pharaoh, and the word Pharaoh or Pharaoh, Ra was a god that they worshipped, and it was the sun. It was the sun god that they worshipped. And the word Pharaoh literally meant, this is what it meant, the incarnate son of the angel of light. Pharaoh was God to them. And so God started with that snake on his head when he had Moses throw that staff down and turn it into a snake and eat the other snake. He was starting right with the number one God that they worshipped and showing them that that God was nothing, so that some of them would repent. And there were Egyptians that left with the Israelites and went into the wilderness, you know, and went with the people of God when they left. But he did that systematically with every god. And I think he's doing the same thing at the end of time. I think he's showing people that science isn't God, technology isn't God, you know, atoms and atom colliders aren't God. Because they are right now. Anybody in our country, man, you can tell them something the Bible says and they're like, eh, maybe. All you got to do is say, well, scientists say, and it's gospel. You know, it's gospel. It could be the craziest thing in the world, but you tag that on it. And, you know, Paul said to Timothy, in the book of Timothy, he said in the last days, people would be following these philosophies, science, falsely so-called. Because there is a true science. Science is studying things and figuring out how they work and that type of thing. But it's gone beyond that. It's gone beyond actually proving things to just all we got to do is say that it's science or we have some science to back it up. And it doesn't matter if it's real, doesn't matter if it exists, doesn't matter if it's true. It's accepted. You know, it's become the god of the age. You know, even us as Christians, we got to be careful because the minute we get sick, what's the first thing we think about? Praying and God and getting healed? nah, I better go to the doctor. I better find out what antibiotic I can get. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. Those that are sick need a physician. But I'm just saying it's become something we look to even more than God himself, you know, in almost every situation. And God is doing the same thing here. His wrath and destruction isn't just to destroy the creation. He's trying to save every person that can be saved. Because, you know, the end of that tribulation isn't going to come until God has squeezed out the very last person that will give their lives to Christ. And even then, he isn't going to be done. Even then, there's going to be a thousand-year millennial reign of Christ from Jerusalem on planet Earth. The devil's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And people are going to live in almost a utopia with Jesus himself ruling the earth from Jerusalem. But now here's the real kicker. At the end of that 1,000 years, the devil is going to be loose for a little season. And during that little season, even people that have lived during that millennium are going to turn against Christ, or they have never decided to follow Christ, and will eventually become a part of the army of the devil himself, who ultimately tries to defeat God. Which just... But again, how many times have you heard people say, well, if God's real, why don't he come down here and show himself? I tell him he did that and we crucified him. But he's actually going to do it again. And he's going to come down and he's going to create a utopia on earth. We'll get into it next week. I've got the scriptures. I'm going to read it to you. The Bible tells you it's going to happen. It's where it talks about, you know, the lion lying down with the lamb and the child playing over the poison ass hole, snake. And all those things, those are all going to happen during the millennium. There are going to be people that have never known sickness. They've never known death. They've never known all the things. It's almost going to be like heaven on earth. And yet, because they do not accept Christ, they're not born again, they do not want to follow God, they are still going to rebel against God at the end of that thousand-year reign. And after that, God's finally going to put an end to the whole thing. So I don't say this to lost people, because if you don't have a little bit of Bible knowledge, you don't understand what we're saying. People say, you think we're near the end of the earth? I'm like, probably not. Not for at least, it could be at least 1,007 or 1,003 or 1,002 years yet before it's going to come to an end. But they don't understand that because they don't know about the millennium and all the stuff that's going to take place. I had an unsaved person. I met with them yesterday to plan a memorial service for a lady's sister. And she's not a Christian. She doesn't go to church. And before we got done talking, she said to me, to us, in our living, she said, the end's coming, ain't it? She said, you could see it. And I thought, well, I'm not exactly sure what you're talking about, but anybody with any sense can see this world cannot go on very much longer in the same condition that it's in. It can't. Something cataclysmic has got to happen soon. And I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm just telling you, look around you. Our society, even in our country, is rotten to the core. I don't watch a lot of it, but the little bit of television I do watch, I'm like flabbergasted anymore. I'm just like, really? These are the morals. These are the ideas. These are the things that you people think are okay, and this is all right, and this is how we're going to live the next 20 years. It is just, you know as well as I do, things are just completely off the rails. And God allows things to go like that for so long, and then he intervenes. And he's done it in every generation that's ever lived, and we're not going to be any different. He is going to intervene in some way or another. So, you know, again, as we look at the book of Revelation, and we're out of time again tonight, we're going to get to some bright spots. You actually get to the point to where you're talking about the end is over and you start talking about what eternity is going to be like. But hang in there. And all these things were written, Jesus said, one, to reveal God and who he is and his character and what he is. But secondly, to get you ready and to get you blessed, and so that your eyes are open and you're not You're not eating and drinking with the slaves and the servants and partying and acting like the people in Noah's day who right up until the very day it rained, man, they were just eating and drinking and giving in marriage and doing their everyday things and thinking, I don't have to worry about any of it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen, and it's, you know, like Jesus said, he's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come on you, and those that aren't ready for it are going to be crying for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, and, you know, they're going to know. I mean, there are places and things that God's doing here at the end of the time. People eventually aren't going to be able to argue with any of them. Because there are going to be thousands of sinners that are going to be finally saying, oh, my God, it's true. It's all true. It's all real. You and I read the Bible. We can't help but see it all now. I mean, it's like in your face. Which is one of the reasons we're getting into it. But amen. It's 8:05. We've got to dismiss in prayer. Amen. Who wants to lead us in prayer tonight? Patty, you got a microphone there. You want to do it? You don't have to. Give it to Walter, though. Come up here and put it in Walter's hand. Walter, will you dismiss us in prayer? Smooth operator he is. Just sit right down here beside me.
All right, Father, we thank you now for the day which you've given us. Lord, we just thank you that we have what we have, and we look at these things and we think, well, when's it going to come? How's it going to happen? Is it going to be over here? Going to be over there? Both places? Lord, you know all these things, and I just pray that we'll all be ready for in such an hour, Lord, as we think not the Son of Man's going to come. So, God, may we have our lights burned and trimmed with the glory of God, and may we be in that number when the saints go marching in, I pray, through Jesus' great and mighty name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.